Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, as we're going to look at this passage in our closing service. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to focus on the capacity for declaring God's glory among the nations. Dr. Gary Anderson has done such a helpful job in bringing our attention into God's Word to hopefully attain a bigger view of God, a bigger understanding not only of His holiness, but of His grace and mercy and love for us. We focused on the nations and the impact, the significance that the nations play in giving glory to God. Yesterday we talked about, because of declaring God's glory to the nations, it matters how we do it, the passion, the commitment, the precision. And sometimes we can look at it, and especially talking with missionaries, it can be overwhelming. It can seem like that's beyond me. And yet it's very important that we see the capacity, the means, the strength in which, by God, we are able to declare God's glory to the nation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong that in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness, or share in the suffering, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. This week I've enjoyed sharing about the opportunities that God gave us as missionaries in Papua New Guinea, and I shared about some of the villages that God enabled us to go and declare His glory to the Simbai people, the Simbai nation, if you will. And when you're on the mission field, or really in any ministry, and even as a student here at ABC, we're aware that we are in spiritual warfare. We know that truth, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But at the same time, it's easy to get in the daily routine of life, and ministry, and service, and lose light of that. And that can happen on the mission field as well. I remember working and teaching in a village, going on a regular basis, teaching there. And one Sunday morning, a young man and I, he had just graduated from Bible college. He was a young pastor. I was mentoring him, and so it was just the two of us. We took the four-wheeler as far as we could. We parked it. We're hiking up the trail towards this village. Now, it was just the two of us, and it was quiet that morning. And then off in the distance, I noticed a man coming toward us. And he caught my attention because as he got closer, I noticed he had a big bow and arrow that he was carrying. And as he got a little bit closer, I noticed he was all decked out in warrior garb. And then as he got a little closer, I could hear him doing the typical whoop and chant that a warrior does. And growing up there, I had seen many tribal battles with bows and arrows, like you were going back in time. But in this case, he was completely by himself. As I had observed it, not too close, but from a safe distance, you could see tribal clan at war with another tribal clan. Because there's 800 languages, 800 nations in Papua New Guinea, especially in the early years, this would happen. And back in the 60s and even into the 70s, when my parents first went, cannibalism was still practiced. And so it stood out to me that he was by himself. Well, he gets closer, and the young man and I, this guy's got our full attention. We stop. We're just watching him to see what he's going to do. He stops about 15 feet from us, puts the arrow in his bow, pulls it back, and he's aiming it straight at my chest. I just froze. I was praying silently, Looking back, I wish I had been more spiritual and rebuked him in the name of God. I didn't do that. I just stood, prayed, and watched. It was probably only just a matter of seconds, but you know, in situations like that, it seems a bit longer. Well, he snapped the bowstring, but he held on to the arrow. And then he just turned around and ran off. So I'm still standing there trying to process and digest everything that's happened. And the young man next to me starts laughing. And I look over to him and I said, Obed, why are you laughing? This isn't funny. And he said, Dave, they're just trying to intimidate you. Now, most of the people in the village and even the surrounding villages were happy that we were there preaching the gospel and teaching God's word. And he said, yeah, there are some that are unhappy about it, and they're going to try to intimidate us. So here's this young man, my Timothy, if you will, strengthening me and encouraging me and recognizing that, yes, we need to be constantly be sober, be aware that we are in spiritual warfare. We need to be humble. We need to be dependent upon God. But at the same time, we have to remember whose team we're on. We have to remember the army in which we serve. We have to remember who's our captain, who's our Lord, who is our king, and keep our eyes on Christ. Good soldiers need to have good training and good tactics. And in this passage, Paul is urging Timothy, as he's writing to his son in the faith, who's in the ministry, he said, Timothy, there's going to be hardships. You're going to have to share in the suffering. And so as you approach your daily ministry, you need to take on the mindset of a soldier. You need to be a good soldier of Christ. Good soldiers and missionaries need a committed mindset to endure hardness, to share in that suffering. But ultimately, the capacity or the capability to declare God's glory among the nations comes from neither of these things. It comes from the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this morning, just very briefly, I want us to look at the cost of declaring God's glory among the nations, the capacity for doing it, and then the course. That's hopefully gives you some practical application and direction. First of all, we see the cost. And Paul says to Timothy, my son, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Timothy understands what Paul's mean. No doubt, Timothy had heard all the difficulties, all the hardships, all the suffering that the Apostle Paul had endured. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's almost embarrassed, but in the context of protecting his apostleship, he lists the countless beatings, often near unto death, 5 times 40 lashes, 30 times by rods, 1 stone, 3 times shipwrecked, all kinds of dangers, robbers, but Jews, Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, often without food. And so Timothy understands what Paul is talking about and how Paul himself endured the cost of declaring God's glory. But ultimately, it comes from Christ. And Jesus in his ministry explained the cost. And some of these things we've already looked at. But to count the cost, Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The seed principle that Dr. Gary preached about, that except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Jesus talked about the relationship with the world, with the disciples. He says, these things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And even as Jesus was warning them of the coming end times and getting closer to the end times, Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." And we are aware of the costs. And the costs are real. And so when we go into the Lord's service, when we join the Lord's army, we do it not half-heartedly. We do it sober and humble. In the same way, those that enlist to serve our nation, to go in harm's way, to protect us, to protect our families, to protect our freedoms, they sign up knowing there's a cost, there's danger. Paul is telling Timothy, we need to have the same capacity, the same understanding, the same commitment as good soldiers. But I want to focus our attention on the capacity. How can we do this? It's beyond our own strength, and as it is. And if I could, right here, put in a footnote, and if you're taking notes, go to Dr. Gary Anderson's message last night, because his message last night answers this and guides us and directs us in this. We have to keep our focus on God. It's from His power and strength. And this is what Paul tells Timothy in verse 1. In our text, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." It all comes by grace. And it's the grace that comes from Christ. We have to keep our eyes and focus on Christ. We have to go in Jesus' power and authority. And that's why in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, before He says go, He says, "All power, all authority is given unto me." Think of it. All the authority, all the power, combined with infinite mercy, grace, and compassion that we heard of last night. If not for that, how could we go? It's only through that that we can go. Apart from God's grace, we are nothing and can do nothing. We're saved by grace. We exist, live, breathe by God's grace. We serve as good soldiers, willing to count the cost, willing to embrace the cost, because the cause is so much greater, and we can do so by grace. Even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me." We mentioned 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul lists all the many ways that he endured hardship and shared in suffering. And then he comes to chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, and he says, "In God's sovereignty, He gave me this thorn in the flesh, and I prayed 3 times that it would be removed. But what's God's answer? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That's the only way in which we can go, is through the power of Christ. But He freely gives it to His church, to His servants, to His disciples, so that even us, we can take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Because, like Paul, when we are weak because of God's grace, then we are strong. And if all of the missionaries could come up and give testimonies, students, I guarantee you, everyone would say, "It's not anything because of me, it's all because of God's grace." Have the opportunity to serve young missionary in one of the most difficult regions. It was the region I referred to a couple nights ago. Teaching children, sharing the gospel in a state with 60 million unreached children. All kinds of hardship. Not about a year ago, there was a social media campaign against her. It was so severe, so harsh, she had to get out. Get out of the country, go to another country in the region. So then we were praying, strategizing. God opened the door, said, go into the main city first. Let's see what happens when you go into the airport. Are you going to be flagged by the government? Are you even going to be allowed in? And God opened that door. And then waiting outside of her town for a while. And then I said, go for 2 to 3 days. That's it. And then leave. Let's see what happens. And she did. At the same time, while she had no idea if those were going to come against her and act on the threats, she received her permit to start a business, which she needed to stay there long term. Even though her goal is to teach children, she started a simple small cafe to do that. She got that permit in the midst of all this turmoil. God's grace. Things were calm for a little bit, and back in the spring, late spring, I was in Singapore. I was meeting with the church. It was a large church, and this is the church staff. And they were asking me all kinds of questions about missions, and so we had a lunch together. While I was sitting down at this restaurant with this church staff, I get a message from this individual saying, the police have raided. That was it. My heart is pumping. And while we're sitting down in fellowship, I asked everybody, can we just stop and pray for this individual? Thankfully, before our meal was done, I got a message. I'm okay. I'll tell you more later. The police had come looking for her. The villagers actually tried to hide her in one of their homes. The police found her. And they began to interrogate her. The villagers surrounded her and said, you don't understand. She's the one person that truly loves us and cares for us. She loves our children. She teaches our children. And then, God's grace, the officer in charge came up to her and said, don't worry, you're fine. It's okay. You can keep doing what you're doing. Then he gave her his business card and said, if you have trouble, call me. I've talked about the Tsongas in South Africa, and to go very quickly, God led two young couples and a single, Seth and Amy Myers on the top picture. They went as a young couple without children. Paul Schlelein on the bottom picture went as a single. Seth and Amy settled in one village. Paul goes to the next village as a single man, goes to the chief, says, I want to learn your language. I want to live in your village. Chief says, I got three wives. One of my wives has a shack over here. You can live there. Paul lived there as a single, learning the language, learning the worldview, culture of the people. Seth and Paul and their teammate Daniel go on a survey trip across the border into Mozambique. They're young, green missionaries. One evening, they camp alongside a river and not too wisely, they decide to go for a swim in this river. Paul and Daniel start swimming across the river. Seth's about ready to jump in, sees an African yelling and waving to them, and then Seth sees it, crocodile. Paul and Daniel see it. They turn. The crocodile heads for Daniel. He goes under, attacks Daniel. In that moment, Daniel shares that God actually brought an episode of the Crocodile Hunter to mind. Steve Irwin, right, Mike? And he stuck his fist into that croc's mouth, opening, I forget what the medical term is, the water rushes in, he releases him. Paul drags him to the shore where Seth is, and they get help from just a simple bush doctor boy there, and then drive through the night to South Africa to save his life. Melinda, Paul's wife, works in a hospital at Vanderbilt University in Tennessee, has a great job, great career ahead of her. She is good friends with Amy in college. She hears about the story. She hears that one of these three missionaries is single and begins writing him. And they're writing back and forth, never met each other. Through that, Paul realizes he's falling in love with this young lady. And he's thinking, how can she give up everything she has to come here and serve here? He sends her a copy of John Payton's autobiography and says, would you be willing to come? This gives you an idea of the cost involved. She emails back, yes. He goes back. They meet for the first time, and literally weeks later, they are married. Today, 8 children. God has blessed them in serving among the Sanghas. Really briefly, a course for going forward. Number one, study. Just a few verses later, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be faithful in your studies. Secondly, a thing that I can urge you to do, if you don't already, get a godly mentor in your life. Paul was a godly mentor to Timothy. He says, my son. God gave me a mentor. It was my father. And there was a critical moment that was a life-changing moment for me that happened through tragedy. I was a senior in high school in Papua New Guinea. My parents took a trip to the coast. An accident happened and my mom was killed instantly. My older brother and sister were in the States. My younger brother is Pastor Ken Smith, the pastor of Beckley Regular Baptist Church. My mom died 4 days before his 10th birthday. I was 17 years old. Just like that, gone. Our family is in just tremendous grief and tragedy. My dad was grieving like someone I had never seen. But it actually gets worse. He had to go back to the town to file a police report. And because of corruption, because the driver that caused the accident was a government official, the police were in his pocket, they accused my father of manslaughter and arrested him. The mission literally had to pay bail to get him out of jail, but he had to stand trial. And to make a long story short, as a 17-year-old, I sat in one of the court hearings, just grieving the loss of my mom, watching my dad on trial, and corrupt police officers lying and attacking him. And bitterness just started welling up in my heart. And as I was sitting in that courtroom, I had actually come to the point where I thought, I'm leaving in months to go to college, and I never want to come back again to this place. As we see in the Psalms, I'm like, God, where are you? My grief was so great. God intervened, and I don't know if the judge was a believer, but the case was thrown out of court, and my dad was set free. And that was a huge relief and answer to prayer. But next, I'll never forget a conversation I had with my dad, because I assumed we were done. That after graduation, that my dad, Ken, and I, we were going back to the States to join my older brother and sister. And my dad had a very passionate, kind conversation with me. And he said, David, you're going to go back and go to college. He said, but I'm going to stay. And he told me, he said, your mom and I talked about this. We knew something like this could happen. And he said, God's call on my life hasn't changed. And as long as God wants me here, I need to be here to declare God's glory to the nations. I had been taught God's word all of my life. I had in school, at home, in devotions. But spiritual mentorship, my dad was showing me, this is how you walk by faith. And when my faith was struggling and there was this war in my heart, my dad said, son, I'm hurting too. Yes. And I could see his hurt and his pain and his grief. But he was showing me how to just take one more step by faith. How to take one more step and rely on God's grace. And knowing that our God is faithful and true and keeps his promises. If you don't have a spiritual mentor in your life, please get one. Maybe a parent, maybe a teacher, maybe a pastor, maybe a faculty or staff member here at ABC. And then lastly, be faithful. Be faithful with the godly things. Paul says in verse 2, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. And as Dr. Gary Anderson shared, it's being faithful in the little things. It's taking one step at a time. And along with that, don't get distracted. One of the morning prayer meetings, one of the youth students that I was praying with said, pray for me that I don't get distracted. And this is what Paul says in verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so, I hope for you students that as you see the need of the nations, and as you grow, and all of us grow in our view and understanding of the glory of God, that your gaze, you turn your focus on Christ. And you see that his grace is fully capable in your life. Through his grace, these things can be accomplished. Missions is front-loaded with hardship and suffering. That works for us by God's grace in eternal weight of glory. I forgot to tell the rest of the story about my dad. He did stay in Papua New Guinea, and there was a mission team from Australia that came up. He met a lady there who was single, and they start writing letters back and forth. God leads them to be married, and they and my younger brother Ken returned, and they continued serving in Papua New Guinea for many more years. They are retired and living in Florida. But when I got on the airplane after my graduation, because of the grace of God, because of the promises of his word, and because of a faithful mentor helping me and showing me how to walk by faith, I'll never forget, I was sitting in that airplane in the tiny airport in Goroka, PNG, my hometown, and I remember looking out that window and saying, God, if you want me to come back, I'm willing to come. Wherever you want me to go. And that's what the invitation now this morning is, that you're willing to say, God, here am I. And it's not that you're going to take that step tomorrow, but you're committing yourself to taking step after step after step by faith, keeping your eyes fixed on Christ, depending upon his grace. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, he's not calling it light, but he's comparing our affliction with eternity in heaven. He says, it's for but a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We can go by God's grace. You students, if you surrender, God will use you by his grace. Is there a cost? Yes. But even the pain and suffering that God chooses and allows you to go through, he will never waste it. And he will use it for an eternal weight of glory. Contemplate the glory that is due unto his name. As you consider and make critical life decisions today and going forward, make them to please Christ. Make them with heaven in mind. What will matter for eternity? God has a plan and desire to use you to declare the nations his glory. Let's pray. Lord, when we think of your grace and mercy in our lives, We are overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed that you gave your only begotten Son. We're overwhelmed in that day to day we see evidences of your faithfulness and grace. We thank you for the host of missionaries here that give tribute that your word is true, that you are faithful, that you are full of mercy and grace, and you use us to declare your gospel to the nations for your glory. Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit just to work now among the hearts of the students. Lord, help them not to get distracted. Help them not to get their attention to be pulled aside to the right or the left. Lord, I pray, help them to look upon Christ and focus on His grace, His mercy. And then, Lord, may they respond and be obedient to your calling and your leading and use them for your glory. In Jesus' name.